While you're being seated, if you'll get your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians, we're going to pick back up in Ephesians in our study and series going through Ephesians line by line and verse by verse. And so if you are a guest, then you have missed the first 6 or 8 weeks. We have been going through chapter 1. And we are now in verse 15, and so that's where we're going to be picking up. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat around you. There you will find a Bible, and if you turn to page 976, you will find Ephesians chapter 1. And we have been talking about living in light of the gospel of grace. And so we're going to continue there. Now, if you have been here for any time, you know that I, in the summers, have tried my hand at gardening many times. And so I'm not very good at it, but I'm learning as I go. And one of the things that we kind of know intuitively, I guess, but sometimes we neglect when it comes to growing plants and growing a garden, is that it takes more than just digging a hole, putting a seed, and covering it up with dirt. That when you want to grow a garden that is going to produce fruit, that is going to do what it has been, what it's supposed to do, that you have to pay attention to things like fertilizer and water and the sun and how much sun it gets and all of the things that go along with the growing of that plant. And so if you do not pay attention to those things, if those things are non-important to you, then you have a pretty good chance of not having a garden, but having some sprouts that turn into basically nothing. And I think sometimes that's how it is when we approach spiritual growth. I think intuitively we kind of know that we need to be paying attention to the things that necessitate us growing spiritually, the details of all that it takes for us to grow in our relationship with God. But I think sometimes we will neglect that because we don't see that as very important. And here's the problem. When we begin to neglect those things, then we don't grow spiritually. If we just think, listen, hey, I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven and everything's fine and so I'm just good and so I can just sort of coast through, then we have missed it. When we get to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul begins to pray for those in Ephesus. And what we see in his prayer to those in Ephesus is the great importance and the great emphasis that he puts on spiritual growth. As a matter of fact, we see it not only here in Ephesus, but almost, if I think, every epistle that Paul writes, he talks about or prays about spiritual growth. He emphasizes it. And so what that means for us is that spiritual growth is important. As a matter of fact, I would argue with for this point today that besides your salvation, the most important thing in your life is growing in that salvation, your spiritual growth. You giving attention to the things that are necessary for you to grow in this salvation that you have professed. And so Paul comes, and here in verse 15, follow along as I read, he says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of you, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." Paul says, this is what I'm praying for you. Now, here's the problem. In our lives, as we examine our lives, we discover, I have discovered in ministry, that most people don't see this as important. Spiritual growth is not important. And one of the areas that we know or that reveal that it's not important to us is our prayer life. Because if you look at this prayer and you look at the prayer that Paul has for the believers in the rest of his epistles, and you compare it to your prayer life, let me just go out on a limb here and say, I bet they don't line up. The way that you pray for yourself and the way that you pray for others probably is not in line with the way that Paul prays most of the prayers that he prays for believers. Now, Paul does on occasion pray for other things, but the great majority of Paul's prayer is not about getting a job and being healed of sickness and passing that test or getting that guy or girl or being comfortable in our lives. Now, listen to me very carefully. There's nothing wrong with praying those things. But when those become the primary things that we are praying for, and we come to the Scripture, and the apostles are praying for spiritual growth, and that's their emphasis in their prayer, and we examine our prayer, what we begin to discover is that maybe spiritual growth isn't as important to us as it was to them. We also see this in our lives. We have opportunity to grow spiritually under the teaching of the Word with different opportunities, retreats and Sunday school and small groups and coming to worship and hearing the Word of God preached. And we will miss those things and avoid those things for other lesser things. Well, I've got to earn money, and so they've called me in. I got to go. It's not even a question anymore. It's just what you do. Or I have this opportunity to go with my friends and to do this fun thing, and it happens on a time where it's conflicting with a regular opportunity for me to be fed by God and to grow spiritually and be nourished, and it's almost not even a choice anymore. It's like, well, obviously I would go do this fun thing. And yet Paul here comes to these Ephesians after he has just exploded all of the grace that we have in Christ. And he says, now here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will now grow in this grace. And over and over and over again, we see that. I think one of the reasons we don't think spiritual growth is important, or we don't do what is necessary for spiritual growth, is just, let's just be honest, it's hard work. Spiritual growth is hard work. You have to sacrifice the things, some things that you would like to do in order to do that. Do you know that spiritual growth at its root means that you have to get out of your comfort zone, because spiritual growth means you are changing. You are changing from what you are now into something that God wants you to be. We do not like change. I like where I am right now. Why has God got to keep messing with me? And we read something in the Word, and it reveals to us a truth, and we're like, oh, that means I've got to stop this. I don't want to stop that. I'm very comfortable in doing that. It's hard work. It means we've got to read. It means we've got to study. It means we've got to listen. It means all of these things in our life, and we've got to set aside time. All of that is necessary. Yes, it's hard work. But Paul says it is important. But Paul in his prayer doesn't just emphasize the importance of spiritual growth. Paul in his prayer gives us an understanding of how we are to grow spiritually. And so that's what we want to do today. I want to give you three keys to spiritual growth in your life as we look at Paul's prayer for those in Ephesus. So you need to get out pen and paper. You need to write these down, because I'm also going to give you some very practical application that you can use. You can take home with you. You can use in your life, so that you can begin to see the change in your spiritual life that God desires and God wants. I hope that it's what you want, so that it becomes more important in your life, so it raises to the level in all of your life, not just your prayers, but in your practice and all that you do. All right, so number one, you should reflect on God's grace that is already at work in you. If we're going to grow spiritually, we need to reflect upon the grace of God that is already at work in us. Now, in a normal letter, if this was just if this wasn't in the Word of God, it was a pagan letter, someone who was writing to a group of people. At this point in the letter, they would thank their deity for the health or the prosperity of the one that they were writing to. And so we thank Zeus that you're in good health. I mean, it was just natural to do that. And so in this natural form of writing, Paul takes this opportunity to give thanks to God. But he doesn't thank them for all of these things that we would normally think that he should be thanking God for. What does he do? Paul says it was the work of God's grace evident in these believers' faith and love for one another that he was thankful for. Do you see that? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul, when he got on his face before God and God brought to him into his mind those believers in Ephesus, Paul would say, thank you, God, for the grace that is in their life that is evident by their faith in you and by their love for one another. So Paul had received word. Now, Paul is not in Ephesus. He planted this church. He is actually in prison, but Paul receives word that these believers had not just given lip service to Christ, but that these fruits of righteousness in their life were giving evidence of genuine belief. So their lives were demonstrating that they had an ongoing faith in the face of the difficult circumstances that they were facing, that we've already talked about. So they aren't backing down and denying Christ in the face of opposition, but they're continuing to confess Him, and they're continuing to live in obedience to Him. As well, they were demonstrating a love for one another and a love for all other believers, even though their circumstances were difficult. And so these trials that they are facing had not turned them bitter. It had not caused them to look inward and become self-centered. Their challenges had actually caused them to have a deeper love for God, and therefore that resulted in a deeper love for other believers and for one another. You know how it is, even in your family. When there's stress in your family, when there's trials in your family, it's so easy for you to combat with one another. That's not what's taking place here. The love of God that was in them was producing a love for one another in Ephesus. And Paul says a love for all the saints. They loved all the saints that they heard about in Colossae and Thessalonica and in Jerusalem. And so that was evident in their life. There was fruit of God's grace working in their life. That's why Paul doesn't say, oh, I thank you guys because y'all are just so great. No, he says, I thank God for you. I thank God for what He's doing in your life. All of this grace that we just talked about is working in your life, and it's evident because you're putting your faith in Christ in your life, and that is even seen in your love for one another and all the saints. And so here's what Paul is saying to them. Listen, it may not be evident in your life. You may not see it, but I can see the evidence of God's grace in your life. It's a form of encouragement to them. Paul says, I want you to see, I want you to understand, I want you to know what I'm thanking God for in your life. It's not about all the money that you're bringing in. It's not about the size of your church. It's not about all that stuff. Here's what I am thanking God. I am thanking God that His grace in your life, the working of His grace, is evident in you. And it was an encouragement to them. When we remind ourselves and reflect upon what God has already done and is doing in our lives, it is encouragement for us to press on and to remain true to who we are in Christ. Like I told you, spiritual growth is hard work. And as we go down this path, we are not just going to go downhill the whole time and coast. That's not how it works. There are trials and struggles and tribulations and hard circumstances. That's what God uses in our life. He uses those things to grow us. And when we face those things, sometimes we begin to think, well, is God even working in my life? Is God even here? And here's what Paul is teaching us to do. Notice that God's grace in your past life and God is working in your life right now. Look for those things because it's going to encourage you to continue down that road and continue to grow. sports teams that we would consider dynasties. Alabama would be a dynasty. Clemson is now becoming a dynasty. The Patriots would be called a dynasty. When I was growing up, it was the Steelers and the Cowboys. They were dynasties. Do you know what they do? When they get new people in, they use that to their advantage. They begin to talk to them about past championships and struggles and things that have taken place and how these have fought through adversity and they have been champions for so long. And you know why they do that? Because they want them to believe, they want them to see that if it's happened in the lives of these other players who worked hard and struggled, then it can happen in their life as well. Now listen, when we regularly praise God and we thank Him for all that He has done in us and through our union with Christ, we're not pointing the arrow at ourselves and saying, hey, look what I can do because somebody else did it. What we're doing is looking in our lives and looking for the evidence of Christ's grace so that we can say, I'm encouraged because God is going to continue to do that in my life. When you move out of sin, out of darkness, into light, it should be exciting to you. And when you continue to do that, and you know that God wants to do that, but you get into a time of struggle where it's hard work, and things don't seem to be moving, you know what you need to do? You need to get on your face before God, and you need to thank Him, reflect upon the times of grace in your life, the times where He has worked in your life, because it will become an encouragement to you to expect that He's going to continue to do that in your life. Listen, no matter who you are, if you have been saved, then God is at work in you in some way. You may not see it right now, but He is working in you. And Paul gives us a very practical way to continue to remind ourselves of this by praying and thanking God and praising God. He begins this letter by unfurling all this grace that they have in Christ. And now he says, listen, I'm thanking God for the grace that I see in your life. So part of your practice of prayer should be to thank and praise God for His work in your life. Begin to look for it. Sometimes it's very simple, small things. But if you'll look for it, begin to praise God, it encourages you and presses you on to expect it. Why? Because He's promised to do that. So based on His past grace, you can expect that He's going to fulfill His promise of future grace. But there's something else here that Paul does. I mean, it's specific here. He's thanking God for the grace in others' lives. So that's also something that you can do. You need to look and pray and say, God, I'm thankful for the grace and the work in the lives of other believers. It's hard for new believers and for, I found, believers who are of a young age to see that God is at work in their lives. A lot of times when we're young or when we're young believers and we're beginning, we don't see that God is at work in our lives. And the problem is that we begin to try to compensate for that. And I've seen this time and time again where young believers, meaning those who are newly saved, or believers who are young, begin to overcompensate. And they begin to look for these big, like, life-changing, world-changing moments. And they begin to press into those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to change the world. I hope that you believe that God can use you to change the world, because He can. But here's the problem. That's all we're looking for, because we don't feel like God is doing anything, and we begin to go after those big moments. What the problem is that we miss the moment by moment that God normally works in to change us. See, very rarely is God doing a work in changing us by these grand world-changing moments. It's the moment by moment, the mundane moment by moment of life that God uses to change us. Now, I'm not denying the world-changing events. I mean, those happen, I get that. But for the great majority of us, you know how spiritual growth works? It's at the grocery store. It's driving down the road. It's while you're in class. It's in your family. It's those things that we consider the mundane in and out of life, the moment by moment of life, and God uses those and He works in those to accomplish His work. Listen, Paul spent 3 years in Damascus under instruction, just preaching the gospel and growing in the faith before he began to plant churches and change the world. Paul was not knocked off his horse and got up, go to Jerusalem and start just... Even Paul, the great apostle, the one that we would say, okay, man, if you want to be a Christian, you want to follow another Christian, then you want to follow him. Even Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He spent 3 years learning, growing, just declaring the gospel in Damascus. Listen, if you want to change the world, and I hope you do, you have to be in it for the long haul. You can't learn everything in one setting. You can't experience everything in one setting. Listen, you can't even learn and experience everything in a lifetime. True deep spiritual growth that prepares you for world-changing moments happen in the mundane moments of your life. So stop trying to press yourself into the next world-changing event and take every opportunity that God gives you to know more about Him and all He has done for you in Christ and savor those moments. And allow Him to use those moments in your life to prepare you for what He has. Because if you miss those moment by moment, day in and day out, then you're not going to be prepared and you're not going to be ready if He does use you in a world-changing way. But real quick, let me also point out that not only can we be encouraged in our growth when we thank and praise God for what He's doing, but like I said, we can look into the lives of others and be encouraged by what God is doing in their life. Now that's hard for us. It is hard for me in my difficult circumstance to look across over the aisle and see that God is moving in a mighty way in somebody else's life and to go, praise God for what He's doing in their life. That is against everything in your nature. What we do is we look over there and we begin to make excuses. Oh, they're just lucky. Oh, they're just extra gifted. Oh, I didn't have the opportunities that they had. Or become bitter at God. God, why don't you do that in my life? That's not what Paul's doing. Listen, Paul's in prison. He's looking at the church at Ephesus, hearing about what's going on in their life, and he is rejoicing in what is taking place. Listen, this was an encouragement in Paul's life to see that God was doing a work in their life. And I'm telling you, this is my guess, it's not here, I'm assuming this, but what is it? It was an encouragement to Paul because it reminded him that God could do a work of grace in his life as well. When you look at other people's lives and you identify that what's going on in their life is the grace of God, and instead of being jealous about what's taking place, you can rejoice in what God is doing. You know what that happens? What happens in your life, it becomes an encouragement to you. Because here's what you begin to say. Listen, I see what God is doing in their life. That means He can do that in my life as well. And so that's what I'm expecting. I want to grow. I want Him to work in my life. And I'm seeing it in my daughter's life, or I'm seeing it in my mom's life, or I'm seeing it in my neighbor's life, or I'm seeing it in the life of my Sunday school teacher, or I'm seeing it in the life of that person that just sits next to me at church, or whoever it is. We see God's grace working in their life. And because of that, we're encouraged to expect God to work in our lives as well. That's why it is so important that we reflect on God's grace that is already at work in you, as well as in the lives of others. So how is it that we can be thankful for God's grace in the life of other believers? Very practical. Number one, you need to be about God's kingdom more than you are your own kingdom. If your focus is God's kingdom and growing in God's kingdom, then when you look across the aisle and you see God working, you know that His kingdom is growing, His kingdom is at work, His grace is at work, and because you're for His kingdom, you rejoice in that. Which means you can rejoice in the spiritual success of others. It means you can rejoice when other churches see a lot of people saved. You can rejoice when other ministries are successful. You can rejoice when other classes grow. All of those things become joy as opposed to a challenge to be tempted to be bitter. Because you're for God's kingdom. Listen, the only way you can rejoice when others rejoice, as we are commanded to do in Romans 12:15, is if you're about all that God is about and not about what you're about. It is not about you and your little world. It is about God and His kingdom. Two, see God's grace in their life as evidence that He can and will work in your life. That it's not their privilege, that it's not special abilities, that it's not luck. It's not those things. It is God working in their life. And you have to teach yourself to think that way. And practice that thought in your life. And so immediately when you see someone growing, when you see them being successful spiritually, and God is using them as a tool for His glory, you should immediately say, that is the grace of God in their life. And actually, if you look at the people, that's pretty easy. I mean, think about it. You start looking at some of the people that God uses and how He's used them, and you ask yourself, how in the world were they able to do that? Well, the answer becomes plain. It's God's grace in their life. And so you can rejoice in that. And then finally, remember that difficult circumstances are God's uncomfortable grace in your life. Just because you're going through a difficult circumstance doesn't mean God has abandoned you. As a matter of fact, the direct opposite is true. God uses difficult circumstances in your life to grow you. It's His uncomfortable grace in your life. So God isn't working with them because things seem to be easy and not working with you because you're going through a difficult time. Paul did not think that because he was in prison that God somehow was not using him. Paul was amazed at how God, even though Paul was in chains, used those chains to get the gospel out. And so Paul wasn't bitter that he was in chains and those in Ephesus were not in chains. Paul rejoiced in his chains and he rejoiced in their freedom. Because why? Because he was for the kingdom. And what he realized was that his uncomfortable circumstances was God's grace in his life. God was using that to further the kingdom and God was using that to grow Paul. Are you in the midst of a difficult circumstance right now? That's God's grace in your life. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to burn off the dross in your life. He's trying to reveal something in your life that needs to be changed. Rejoice in that. And grow through that. So the first key to spiritual growth is to remember God's grace is already at work in you. So thank Him, praise Him for it. And then see that it's at work in others. Praise Him, thank Him for that. But number two, pursue a deeper understanding of God and all He has done for you in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to intentionally pursue a deeper understanding of God and all that He has done for you in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul continues in verse 16 by telling them that he prays for their spiritual growth. He regularly asks God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. I think this is why he begins verse 15 with "for this reason." He just stop talking about the Spirit sealing them in their salvation. Now he is asking the Spirit do His work in growing them in that salvation. You have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Therefore, for this reason, this is what I'm praying for you. I'm thanking God because I've heard of your faith and love for the saints, and I'm praying that God would give you the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now listen, Paul's not praying that they receive the Spirit here. They have the Spirit. That's why he just said, you've been sealed with the Spirit. So he's not praying for them to receive the Spirit. He's not praying for them to get more of the Spirit as though there is a second blessing or something of that effect. He's not doing that any more here than he is when he commands them to receive the Spirit over and over in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but continue to be filled, be being filled with the Spirit. What that means is that the Spirit, you don't get more of the Spirit, but the Spirit gets more of you. You are surrendering more to the Spirit. So here's what he's praying, that they would allow more and more of the Spirit to do His work in their lives. He wants them to grow in their knowledge of God through the work of the Spirit that is in them, whose responsibility is to impart spiritual wisdom and reveal spiritual truths, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We see Paul praying a similar prayer in Colossians chapter 1, 9 and 10. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So wisdom deals with the understanding, the application of God's truth. Taking what you see in the Word, understanding it, and then applying it, knowing how to use it in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So the Spirit of God imparts understanding and wisdom of spiritual things to those who are spiritual, not those who have a spiritual wellness. The context here is those who are saved, those who have been renewed by the Spirit, given life by the Spirit. He teaches them wisdom and understanding of the things of God. So the Spirit of God imparts understanding and wisdom of spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Revelation deals with the uncovering of that which is hidden. You reveal something, you pull the cover off, or another way that he uses illumination, you shine the light on. We talked about how the term mystery is important in Ephesians. When we get over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gave revelation to the apostles and prophets to write the New Testament, to give us these truths. So God, through inspiration, revealed His truth to the apostles and prophets who have now written it down, made it known to us. However, that kind of revelation of the Holy Spirit ceased. This is what we call a closed canon. God does not come and reveal truths about Himself anymore. All that He is going to reveal about Himself, who He is, and all He has done in Christ Jesus, He has revealed to us. And so now the Spirit is not revealing brand new truths to us about who God is. But what is He doing? His job now in our hearts is to illuminate, to shine a light on the truths that are here so that we will have understanding, so that we will be able to receive, so that we will be able to apply, so that we will love these truths. So He gives us a new heart that makes it able for us to come to the Word of God and understand it. And then He begins to work in us to have a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of who God is, a deeper love for the Word of God. So the Spirit doesn't come to you and say, hey, let me tell you a new secret about God, something that nobody else knows. That's what happened in Revelation. That was the inspiration. What he does now is he says, listen, go to the Word of God, look at the truths of God, and now I'm going to tell you what that means. I'm going to help you understand it. I'm going to shine a light on it for you. 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 18. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, in other words, Old Testament, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, there's your spiritual growth, into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. We've beheld the glory of the Lord, and in this life, that's what we're being transformed into, the image of Christ, that same glory. And how do we do it? A little bit by little bit by little bit. He's talking about the mundane, the moment by moment. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God working in us, revealing to us the glory of the Lord to transform us and to change us into the image of Christ a little bit at a time. So the transformation of spiritual growth occurs when the Spirit reveals this glory of the Lord to us found here. 1 Corinthians. The God who said, let there be light, has shown the light of the glory of God in the gospel in your heart. He illuminates, he shows, he reveals to you these truths. Listen, it's like your teacher in school. Now, for the most part, your teacher doesn't come up with the laws of math or the laws of science or the laws of English, which I hate, because the laws of English are not laws. If you make a law and it changes six ways to Sunday, it's not a law. Call it something else. Don't call it a rule or whatever. I before E except after C and 20 other words, you know. But they don't come up with those laws. What do? They take the truths that are already there and they help you understand them and they help you to see and comprehend them. So if you're struggling in an area and they have an understanding of that area, then they come alongside you and they begin to explain it so you have a greater understanding. And you'll grow in your understanding of math or English or science. And if they're really good at their job, they might even teach you in such a way that you begin to love that subject. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He takes these truths of God and he illuminates them as they are set before us in the Bible so that we can grasp and understand them and apply them and even love them. Have a deeper desire for them. This is why Paul follows this in verse 18 by saying, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, light shone on it. That's the Holy Spirit. He is enlightening. That's the Spirit's work of wisdom and revelation, shining the light of the truth of God that your heart may be able to understand and receive those truths. And that is essential to your spiritual growth. As we've seen in all these verses, apart from the work of the Spirit in your life, you will not grow. There will be no spiritual growth in your heart, in your life, apart from you surrendering to the work of the Spirit in your life. So that means if there's no spiritual growth in your life, you need to examine your heart and ask, does the Spirit of God reside there? Some of us get very frustrated because we come to the Word and there's no understanding. And we hear the preaching of the Word and there's no understanding. Yeah, we hear the words and we know what's being said, but it doesn't seem that it gets down into our lives and changes us. Listen, be very careful. Not to think that just because your name is on a card somewhere at a church, that means the Spirit resides in you. One of the evidences of the Spirit in you is that He is teaching you and giving you a love for the Word of God. So if you want to grow spiritually, you have got to give yourself over to the work of the Spirit. And so this morning, in a very practical way, let me give you a pearl that will help you put yourself in the best position for the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life. P-E-A-R-L, acronym. Hopefully it'll help you remember and help you in your growth spiritually in the time that we have left. P, plan regular personal study of God's Word. If the work of the Spirit is to illumine God's truth in your life, to enlighten it, but you do not expose yourself to the truth of God, you are not going to grow. So plan regular, consistent, if you want to put that in there, personal study of God's Word. So be intentional and protective. What do you mean by that? Be intentional. Don't say, oh, well, sometime in the morning I'll get around to it. Be intentional. I am going to get up and at 6 or 6:30 or 7, or I'm going to get my nose in God's Word. Or tonight and every night at 6 o'clock or right after dinner, I'm going to get into God's Word. And then be protective. Protect that time. Don't allow other things to squeeze that time out. There's nothing more important than your spiritual growth. And if you can't grow spiritually without the illumination of the Spirit and the truths of God's Word, then you need to protect that time. So be intentional and protective. And then make the most of your time. So get into a place where distractions are eliminated. We're still on P, all right? Make the most of your time. Eliminate those distractions. Don't study the Word of God with the TV on. You're spending time with Him, not with, you know, Flash or whatever else you're watching. I have no idea what's on TV. Football, Patriots, there we go. Let's go back to that one. I'm safe there. You and Tom Brady are not spending time with God. It's you spending time with God. So, eliminate distractions. Have a plan. If you're going to be intentional, have a plan. Are you going to read through the Bible in a year? Fine, great. Are you going to read a chapter for a week and study that? And then after that week, move to the next chapter? Maybe you're going to get into a book and you're going to study it. Whatever it is, have a plan and stick to it. And if you mess up, like, you know, we have resolutions and 2 weeks later we've broken the resolution. Oh, I got to wait till next year. Says who? Pick back up. If you're reading through the Bible and you miss 6 weeks, then pick back up and read almost all of the Bible. But don't quit. Continue on. Have a plan. E, expose your heart to the faithful teaching of God's Word every opportunity that you have. Expose your heart to the faithful teaching of God's Word every opportunity you have. Listen, missing worship time is a big deal. We think, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It is a huge deal. It's a big deal. Why? Because you've missed an opportunity to expose your heart to the truths of God's Word that allows the Spirit of God to grow you, to convict you, to change you, to do the things that He has been given responsibility to do. Oh, Sunday school isn't that important. Oh, life group isn't that important. Oh, women's Bible study isn't that important. Oh, this retreat isn't that important. It isn't really for me. Oh, all of this stuff, all of these opportunities that we have for you. Now listen, is my expectation really that you're going to be here at every single thing? No, but listen, if you can be, then you should be. Just for the very reason that it gives you the opportunity to be exposed to the teaching of God's Word. Expose your heart to His teachings, His truths. Missing is a big deal. And on this line, teach your children that it's a big deal by making it a priority. If it is only a priority for you to be here every other Sunday, let me promise you, it'll be a priority in your children's life to be here maybe once a month. You're to teach your children, and you do that not by telling them that worship is important and God's Word is important and spiritual growth is important. It's by doing it. Listen, if your child is asking to be at an event where God's truth is being taught, then do everything in your power to get them there. Don't tell them that putt-putt's more important than that event that they want to go to at church where they're going to get exposed. Listen, I could care less if they ever make one of their cousin's birthday parties if the reason that they don't make it is because their desire is to be around believers and be under the teaching of God's Word. Why would you ever tell them that their relationships are more important than their spiritual growth? Again, don't hear me law-oriented say, you better be here, or God isn't happy with you, and you're not going to get God's blessing. I'm just trying to emphasize to you and get the pendulum back over here that being under the teaching of God's Word in your life and in the life of your family and those that you are responsible for raising, whether that's a child or a grandchild, we need to get the pendulum over here that says, listen, that is important. One of the most important, if not the most important things in our lives. A, P-E-A. A, allow others to speak into your life and hold you accountable to God's truths. I'm not going to harp on this because I feel like I do it every Sunday, but it is all over the Bible. You cannot ignore this. Paul even says you are to teach one another. He's not talking just to the leadership. And so you need to understand that God wants you around others for the sake of not just patting each other on the back and saying, good on you, mate, but so that you can work and strive and wrestle and press into each other with the truths of God and hold each other accountable. And I'm not talking about accountability partners and all that. That's good if you do it the right way. What I'm talking about is someone coming to you and saying, what is going on in your life and how can we get into God's Word and make sure that the way that you are handling that circumstance and handling that trial or handling that victory, that you're doing it in a way that glorifies God. That's how you grow. Listen, that's probably the most effective way to grow. You know why? Because it's so applicable to where you are. When you get somebody who knows God's Word and y'all begin to talk together and they see the things in your life or you have questions about the things in your life and they are godly and they're applying God's Word to your life, man, you will be amazed at how you will grow. Because it's right there in your mundane moment by moment that you're talking about over coffee. That's the goal here. The goal is not more people here. That is a goal. But ultimately, the goal is that the more people that come into this place walk through the funnel of small groups down into where all of us in some way or another are in a one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three relationship, and we are discipling one another. Why? Because that's where the effective growth happens. So we have small groups that will help you do that. And it's very practical to help you grow. All right, R. This is going to trip some of you up. R is read good books by godly authors. I've never been around an area where Christians tell me that they don't read books. I get it. I know what you're saying, that the Bible is most important. Praise God, that is a truth. Yes, it is the most important. But do you know what the Bible tells us to do? The Bible tells us to go and consider the ant. Do you know why we're to go and consider the ant? Because we can learn from the ant. So if the Bible tells me, leave the Bible, because you can actually go elsewhere and learn, then don't you think that God is okay with us going to books of godly authors that are going to point us back to the Bible so that we can learn? I mean, what is the difference between you coming and hearing me preach the Word and the truths and the application and you opening a book and reading it if I wrote it down? It makes absolutely no sense to me. Now, are there some books out there that you don't need to be reading? Oh, yeah, probably the majority of books out there you don't need to be reading. So, yes, you need to be very careful. And those truths are not superseded by these truths. Everything that you read, whether it's an article, a book, whether it's anything I say, needs to be filtered through these truths. But that doesn't mean you can't find godly authors that are going to help you in your marriage and your finances and other areas of your life. And they're going to do so in a way that points you back to the gospel and God's Word and His truth so that the Spirit of God can use that to help you grow in your life. And so we're going to attempt to get onto the website some books that I will recommend that I feel are godly. It doesn't mean they're perfect. So yes, you may find a sentence in there that you don't like. I get it. All right? And that's fine. If you do find something in there that you don't agree with and you come to the Word of God, you haven't lost. You've actually gained because you've come to the Word of God and said, okay, that I don't, I discard that. You've grown in your faith. And so you go on the website. It probably is not going to be this week or next week. But at some point, we're going to get some books on there. We'll just call it, I don't know, the pastor's reading list or something. We'll come up with something a little more original than that. And just give you some books that we feel are safe and good for you to read. All right. L, not for last, but it is the last. Listen for the Holy Spirit to teach you. I don't know how I went late, but here we are. Listen for the Holy Spirit to teach you. Listen, here's something that's going to change your life. Pray this prayer that Paul prays for your life and for the lives of others. In the hustle and bustle of life, we get all into everything and we get more knowledge and we get more facts about God and facts about, you know, what happened in the Old Testament and how many bricks were in the wall and in Jerusalem. And you know, we get into concerns about what's going to happen in the end times and who is the Antichrist and is it a movement? Is it a person? Is it all that stuff? And we don't just stop and listen and allow the Holy Spirit to take the truths of God's Word and say, listen, this is what you need to do in your life. There's sin in your life you need to take care of. There's somebody you need to go and ask for forgiveness from. You need to serve that person. You need to give in this way. You need to be a part of that ministry. And we don't grow because we never take the time to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work by just shutting up, stopping, and listening. Pray this prayer and then spend time being quiet before the Lord and allow Him to work. But there's a third key to spiritual growth. Paul gives us in these verses. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to live your life based on what the Spirit reveals. You have to actually put it into practice. You have to live it. So that's what we're going to talk about next week. So I hope you'll be here to see what these verses mean when he wants them to be enlightened so that they will know the hope. What is the hope to which they've been called? What are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward them? Listen, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, God did not save you so that you would remain the same. It is God who is working in you to will and to work. God gave the Spirit so that you would grow. God revealed and protected His truth so that we would know about Him. All of these things are because of Christ. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. Why? So that you could be saved and so that you would not remain who you are, but so that you would take on a new identity and begin to grow in the image of Christ to the glory of God. Listen. One of the greatest things in your life is to experience growth and change and transformation. It's hard, yes. It's uncomfortable, yes. But man, it is so exciting. Because you come to realize that God has not abandoned me. He is working in me and He is changing me. And I can love others. And I can walk in obedience to Him. And I can be a light for the gospel. Not because of what I'm doing, not because I grit my teeth and say, here we go, but because God Himself through His Spirit is working in me, transforming me to be what I cannot be on my own. Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to experience His grace in your life? Then come on, surrender. Surrender. Start looking in your life for the little moments of grace where God is working and rejoice and praise Him. Look into the lives of others where God is working in their life, in the life of Faith Family and His grace as He is working, and rejoice and praise Him and expect Him to work in your life. And then surrender yourself. Put yourself in a position, every chance you have, for the Spirit to work in your life, to do His work of giving you wisdom and revelation. And watch what God will do with you. Impact your neighborhood, impact your school, impact your family as you grow in His grace and His knowledge. We're going to step into a time of invitation. It's exactly what it sounds like. I'm inviting you to respond to the truth that God has revealed to you and the Spirit is working in you. So what does that mean for you? It may mean that you need to come and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You've never been saved. The Spirit of God does not reside in you. You know what? Right now, the Spirit of God is working in you, and He is saying, look at the glory of God. Look at all that He is doing. Don't you want to know Him? And I'm going to ask you to come. I'll be standing right down front. We have members who are trained to walk you through the gospel to tell you how you can be saved. Maybe you just need to come to this altar. You need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to walk across this room and ask forgiveness from someone. Because sin in your life is quenching the work of the Spirit in your life. Or maybe God has laid on your heart that He wants you to join Faith Family, to be a part of the ministries here so that you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will have counselors that will pray with you. We will have those that will explain what it means to be a member. Or maybe just right there in your seat, you just need to stop and you just need to listen. And ask the Spirit of God to lead and guide you. What do I need to do? And He may say, you need to set aside some time to begin to read My Word. You need to make it an intention to be in a small group, in a Sunday school class, a life group, where you can learn, where you can understand and know My truths. Whatever it is that He lays on your heart, be obedient to Him. We're going to pray. And when I say amen, the band is going to begin to play and they're going to begin to sing. That'll be your cue. Come down front. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You that God, You are great and mighty, and You are magnificent, and You are infinite. And in Your goodness and grace and might, we just don't understand. We can't fully comprehend because we're not infinite. We're finite. And yet, You chose out of Your love and grace to send the Lord Jesus Christ to walk among us. You came, took on flesh, and You died for us so that we could have a relationship with an infinite Creator God who has all wisdom and all understanding, who knows all things that are best for us. And then You didn't just leave us. You gave us the Spirit of God so that we could take these truths and we could do exactly what Christ promised. He came so that we could have an abundant life, not bigger houses and faster cars, but living this life in obedience to You so we could enjoy it to its fullest and we could grow into the image of Christ to Your glory and to Your honor. So my prayer this morning is that You would, by the work of Your Spirit, have Your way. Convict of sin. Encourage those that are growing, that see Your grace. Give courage to those that need to move, to come forward. Whatever it is that You want in their lives, I pray the Spirit would make it evident and that He would give them the strength to be obedient. And we pray this to Your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.